I invite you to turn in the scriptures this morning to the book of Acts as we return to our study in the book of Acts. And we today, on this day when the church celebrates Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit, come to Acts chapter 10, and we pick up where we left off in the middle of this great narrative with Cornelius and Peter today in what is known as the Gentile Pentecost. So what a providence to land on this today. We're going to pick up at verse 23, right in the middle of it there. You'll see a break, and this is where Peter has been invited into Cornelius' house. We'll read through 11:18. This is the word of the Lord. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." As he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago about this hour I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.' So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. Now to all the people, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead, and he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were sent to me from Caesarea, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, and you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same Spirit to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." And there ends the reading of God's word. Well, we celebrate today Pentecost, and Pentecost, of course, looking at its history and appreciating what it signified and what it meant, means 50th. In the Old Testament, it commemorated the bringing in of the grain offering and the completed grain harvest. The Jews would count down 50 days after the Passover to this great feast. And the day itself became a celebration later on of the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. So it had a significant place in Jewish history. But as we come to the book of Acts, the place where Pentecost, the Greek word, is specifically used, we think about here in Acts chapter 2, we're learning what this day was really all about. We count down too in the New Covenant. 50 days from the resurrection of Jesus, and we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. You'll remember there were 40 days there that were mentioned in Acts chapter 1, and 10 days later, Pentecost came. That was Ascension Day there that we celebrated 10 days ago. Pentecost is a glorious redemptive event, for it marked the time of the ingathering of the people of God and the coming of the Holy Spirit to make that so. That's what I want to consider with you this morning. When we think of Pentecost, we often only think of Acts chapter 2. But if you were to ask Peter about Pentecost, and you were to say, "Peter, tell us about Pentecost, tell us what you understood when the Holy Spirit first came," I'm pretty sure he would tell you, "I didn't really understand it. I didn't get it. I didn't understand its scope. I didn't understand how great the feast of ingathering would be." If there's any connection to the grain harvest, he didn't see how big the harvest of the Holy Spirit would be. Now we're starting to understand Pentecost a little bit. It took him some real time to understand this. He fought against it to some degree. If you look down at verse 15 of chapter 11 today, notice what he says there. "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came down on them," Gentile Pentecost, "just as on us at the beginning. Then, right then and there, I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' I finally understood it," he said. "I finally understood what Jesus was talking about back in Acts chapter 1 when he said," listen to it, "after he had suffered, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. 'This,' he said, 'is what you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Well, you think Peter would have understood that in Acts chapter 2, but he didn't. Not fully. Peter then asked this next, "Lord, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said, "It's not for you to know times and periods that the Father is set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." Peter's testimony at this Pentecost event, if you will, the Gentile Pentecost, the extension of the Acts chapter 2 Pentecost, really, it's just one major event. But I understand now, he says, what Pentecost is all about. It's about restoring the kingdom to Israel, and now I see the times he's talking about. Now I see who that Israel is. Now I see who the Israel of God is. The Holy Spirit has included the Gentiles and grafted them into that tree. So before us today is something very beautiful, isn't it? The coming of the Spirit to the ends of the earth, as Jesus said would happen. But what I want to focus on this morning with you is what the text is highlighting, and that is particularly Peter's struggle to accept this. As I was thinking about this week, I kept asking myself over and over, what is the message to us? What is the message to us? And I can't get rid of the thought that I had and the issue that I raised last time, that often the greatest hindrance to the Lord's missionary program is our attitudes and struggle to accept what he is doing. I couldn't get that out of my head in light of what's here. And I believe the basic call here that the Lord is teaching us is to be committed to this, is to be committed to the Great Commission and the taking of the gospel to the nations. That's why we're here. And to remember how, this is so important, it's for you too, how this is accomplished. How the Spirit fills a place, if you will. All that we learned in Acts 2 about the coming of the Spirit is here repeated to teach us something very important about that. Remember the setting now for a minute. It's a grand, big, beautiful story. Cornelius of the Italian regiment had been visited by an angel who told him to send for Simon Peter to Joppa. In Peter's preparation here, you remember, Peter had seen this vision of this sheet. And on this sheet were all kinds of beasties, all kinds of animals, and unclean things and clean things together. And the Lord said to him, "Arise, Peter, eat." And he said, "No way. I won't do that. Never have I done that." And three times this happens, and then the sheet goes right back up into heaven. And then remember, knock on the door, there are those unclean Gentiles asking for help. It was a big moment. For just before that knock happened, the Spirit spoke. And that's not very often that you hear the direct language of the Spirit spoke in the New Testament. But it does happen in a few places, and you'll notice here this is one, which means it's a big moment. The Spirit told him, "Three men are here looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and accompany them with no doubts at all, because I have sent them." The Holy Spirit sent them. Now, we went through all the struggles the Jews had associating with Gentiles. This is a remarkable moment. Holy Spirit just told him to do something. You see God working on Peter here. I'm trying to discern his attitude. I really tried to get into the attitude this week. I think you can see it here. I don't think you'd get it just reading it quickly as we did. But when you sort of zero in on it, you see things, and you see something very interesting. Peter now has to walk a good 10 miles, whatever it is. It's a lengthy way to get to these, in Jewish minds, dog's house. But then again, the Spirit spoke. I'm not crossing the Holy Spirit. As he makes his way to the house, all of a sudden here comes Cornelius, running, falling at his feet and worshiping him. Peter would have seen this often in the Gospels, for people did this to Jesus often. And just before Jesus gave the Great Commission, this is what the disciples themselves did. Peter stops it. "Get up, man. I'm a man too, not Jesus." What's interesting here is the remarkable description of Cornelius. Luke says he was a devout man, a God-fearing man, a generous man who gave constantly to those who are in need and to the people of Israel in need. He prayed to God regularly. His servants call him righteous. And Peter's assessment is of him later that this is one among those who fears God, who does what is right. And then God himself gives an assessment of him. His prayers and almsgiving has come up as a memorial before God. What a man. You see what's just happened here? The Holy Spirit has set Peter up. He set him up. Had this been a jerk, had this been a real jerk, somebody who acted like a Gentile dog, how much easier to turn away? But because to the Jewish mind, this is really important, to the Jewish mind, only the righteous and the upright are from where? Israel. That's where the upright are. They're not out there. Now stay with me on this. They are not out there. And now the first doorway to the Gentiles comes a man who, morally speaking, puts them all to shame. He's not legally righteous before God. You see, I'm not talking in justification categories here. That's out. What I'm talking about is he was morally righteous over them all. I think of what Paul says in Gentiles. This is just the issue here. For when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, do the things written in the law, they put the Jews to shame, don't they? Because you have the Ten Commandments. And when you don't do them, and they do them when they're not read every Sunday, that's shameful, isn't it? So this is the point here, that by nature, by law, because we're created in the image of God, people outwardly do things morally right, not savingly right. So this is the kind of man he is. Just, you'd walk around and say, what a guy. What a guy. He cares for the poor. He gives alms. Constantly fears God. Prays. Of course, doesn't know Jesus. So Peter walks in. Verse 24, Cornelius had called together all his relatives and close friends. This is a jammed, packed house. Peter looks up, walks in. You imagine this? There are now a whole bunch of Gentiles sitting there. It says that here. He went on in and found that many had come together there. I would have loved to have seen the look on his face. You got to be kidding me. You just wrecked my party. This is the reason the Holy Spirit said, and he's given us hints here, don't you go with hesitation. I know human nature, and the whole thing's almost comical. This is like one of you planning a big event, and you invite all the well-to-do people, all your best friends, all the well-to-do people you know that you're comfortable with, and you've been anticipating, and you've been working hard for an event and planning for a dinner, and the night comes, and somehow an invitation got sent to the weird family member you can't stand. And there's Cousin Eddie coming, right? And you're thinking, I can't believe he's here. What in the world is he doing here? And he brought his family. You know the feeling. You have to serve him. You don't want him there. But you got to do it. Listen to Peter. Listen closely to Peter. You know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate or visit a foreigner. That's not very nice, first thing to say, is it? But God has shown me I must not call any person common or unclean. That's why I came without objection. How's that for a greeting for a minute? How else do you read it? You feel the attitude my party's been rained on. The reason I'm here is because God commanded this, but you know I shouldn't be here. So, why'd you send for me? Really? Later, when he tells the story, he knows why he was sent. He knows what he was called to do. What do you want? See why I said Acts is showing us this great barrier to the Great Commission is often us. It's often our own attitudes, our sour attitudes, just about our own. Cornelius begins to tell the story. A man in dazzling light appeared to me, and he said he heard my prayers, and he told me, he said, send men and go get Peter from Joppa, Simon Peter, a man called Simon. So I did, I did, and here's the big moment. Therefore, I sent for you. You did the right thing in coming. So, this is one of my favorite verses here. We are all present before God to hear everything you have been commanded by the Lord to say. We are in the presence of God, eager to hear the word. Everything commanded, Peter, speak. You see what this is? God just perfectly set the table, didn't he? Imagine this, ladies, you're having guests over, and you walk into the kitchen, and you're feeding all these people, and you've been running around stressed. You walk in, the ham's on the table. Everything's set. Beautiful table. It's all done. All you have to say is, eat. That's it. Well, that's kind of what happened today, isn't it? Did God set up a pulpit here? We never would have made this up. You know. I know what I am. I would never be here doing this. Someone's not in charge. If you asked me today, you said, Pastor, what's your evangelistic dream? You got it. What do you want from us, Pastor? What do you want from us? I trust you all ask that question constantly, right? That every Sunday you say, Pastor, hurry up and get into the pulpit, man. You're taking too long. And I walk in and the place is packed out. And you say, Pastor, we believe with all of our hearts that we're in the presence of God. And that He commanded you today to say something to us. Speak, speak right now. We want to hear it. We are ready. Give it. Bible's open. Pulpit set up. God commanded you to be here. God commanded me to be here. All that's kind of contrary to staying up late last night and rolling out of bed this morning and saying, do I have to go to church today, right? Do I have to go hear Pastor Gordon again? Do I have to sing psalms? Sing hard stuff? Do I have to sit through a long sermon? I can't wait to get to the section in Acts where Paul was preaching so late into the night a guy fell out of the window. You wait for that one. Now I'm going to ask you, who should your dream pastor be? Don't answer, I'll answer it for you. We don't want you to dance, Pastor. We don't want you to be uber cool, to get our kids' attention. We don't want you to come in here and tell us how to fix the world. We know it's a mess. We're tired of everyone telling us how to fix the world. We don't want you to worry today about offending us. We know we are in the presence of God, and we want you to preach what God gave you to preach. You see the greatest challenge in ministry today right here? We don't sense we're in the presence of God. Do we really believe that? The pastor doesn't take seriously the command to preach the word in season, out of season. And because he constantly lives for approval, and if you don't think I struggle with that, you're dead wrong. The people don't think it should all be taken that seriously. Here's my evangelistic dream every Sunday, that you'd say, let's start earlier, let's hear the word, and here's the moment. Peter, hearing this, filled clearly with the Spirit at that moment, begins to say the same thing that he said at Pentecost. Then Peter began to speak. Remember what Pentecost was all about? Men of Israel, Acts chapter 2, hear these words. What was the first word that came out of his mouth at Pentecost? Jesus. There were a lot There were a lot of other things he could have talked about that day. He could have talked about having a lesson on how Jews and Gentiles should just get along now. He could have helped them with all the injustices the Gentiles have faced and the Jews. None of that was commanded. See, they understood Pentecost was all about preaching Jesus. So Peter begins to speak. Now I really understand. See it? The light just went on. That's right there in front of you this morning when he begins to speak in chapter 10. And that's how it's translated in verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand. Now I really understand. I get it. On-spot attitude change. God doesn't show favoritism. But in every nation, the person who fears him and does righteousness is acceptable to him. I thought it was only the nation of Israel that there are the upright and those who fear God and who deserve the word. So they should get this message of the gospel. But that's not true. I've learned something. God doesn't think like that. There are those who, without the law, do by the nature the things in the law. So let me explain this to you. You almost get the whole sense that this whole thing now is unfolding in his mind as he's going by the Spirit, training and teaching and speaking through him. I'll just summarize it because it's a condensed sermon here. God had always sent the gospel to the Israelites in the wilderness and all along. He had always proclaimed it to them as the way of peace, that there was a way of peace through Jesus. Always. But now I understand he's demonstrating that lordship over all. Crucial point there. That lordship is being shown over all. John originally came preaching this baptism of repentance. It was a baptism that called people to look to Jesus. And then he came, and all of history anticipated this great moment. He came with the Holy Spirit and power. We testify. He showed his great power as he helped people and he set them free from the, you'll love that little phrase there. You know this phrase. He set them free from the tyranny of the devil. Heidelberg 1. Confess it all the time. He has set me free from the tyranny of the devil and watches over me in such a way. It's just beautiful, isn't it? He's preaching this. We saw all the good works he did. He was setting people free who are in bondage, left and right, all demonstrating his power. He's the Savior. And now he starts to preach him as the righteous one. He does the classic three-point sermon on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That was his intro. He was the righteous one, but his life, what he did, he was good. He helped people. He cared for people. But then they killed him. They murdered him, the just one. And he went on that cursed tree. And through his death, God did what? Raised him the third day. Life, death, resurrection, right there. And gave us a gift. We all saw. We're all witnesses to this. So, as he preached this condensed message of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, Peter then says, and here's what he did. Here's what he did. This is what I get now. I didn't see it at the original Pentecost, but now I see it, that he gave us a great commission to go and preach to all and testify that he is the one all are accountable to. The only way by which God will judge the living and the dead through him. This is the Savior. All our prophets testified. Now here it comes. This is just wonderful. Through his name, all who call, everyone who believes, all who by faith believe in him, will receive the forgiveness of their sins through his name. Now that's where the sermon stopped, right there, at least as it's recorded. I'm sure he went a lot longer. Peter could have said many things that day, But he shows us what the heart of all apostolic preaching was. The aim of forgiving your sins. Do you realize the pressures today to go off the rails with this? Oh, I just can't even begin to tell you. I don't say this proudly. I see pastors, idealistic young pastors, I'm one, having all the answers everywhere else. In this never-ending quest, which we can never thirst the quench for, relevancy, whatever is the popular topic of the day, that's what we're into. That becomes our speech. What are they doing? Pandering? Nope. Being pulled this way and that way by every wind of doctrine, every idea under the sun, everything is popular in the culture to talk about? Nope. That's not what God commanded. They knew that. We're in His presence. This is the heart of what we do. I mean, you can never talk about anything else. That's not what I'm saying. This is the heart of it. He commanded us to preach Jesus with the goal that people would have their sins forgiven. That's what you're struggling with. That's what you need. The principal design of all preaching the gospel is that men may be reconciled to God, and this is accomplished by the unconditional pardon of sins, as Paul also informs us when he calls the gospel on this account the ministry of reconciliation. Many other things are undoubtedly contained in the gospel, but the principal object which God intends to accomplish by it is to receive men into favor by not imputing their sins to them. You want to be. If therefore we wish to show we're faithful ministers of the gospel, we must give our most earnest attention to this subject, John Calvin. There's a tendency to leave it. And here's the moment I've been waiting for today. As soon as he says that and gets to that, to make the point for the church, as soon as he preached Jesus and it got to the conclusion of the matter, as it came to the heart of the matter, the forgiveness of sins through his name, all of a sudden, as he says that, the Spirit falls. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all who heard the message. And they all break out, just like Acts 2, in now speaking in tongues, known languages, speaking in their Gentile languages, the wonderful works of God, giving glory to God. As Peter testifies to the Jews, when he tells this story, he says, this is the baptism Jesus was talking about right here. This was the aim, that God would baptize the Gentiles himself. Who am I to deny the outward sign to that? He just baptized them with the Holy Spirit. That's what that means. You just saw it. So let's give them the sign. Who am I to withhold the sign? The mission of the church, the great commission, was to preach the gospel to all. And it is by this singular great message, which, what a sad thing if apathy has overcome us so that we're tired of hearing about it. This singular great message of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, when that is truly heard with eager hearts, pastor, get here early to preach it, right? That kind of heart. The Holy Spirit falls then. I'm not saying we're repeating Pentecost. What I'm saying is that is where you see Him working to fill people's lives with the Spirit. This is what Pentecost is about. Imagine if we had the confidence in what we're doing this way. That we came believing when the gospel's preached that we're in the presence of God. I think of holy, holy, holy. Isaiah, the whole earth is full of His glory. Isaiah didn't see it for years and now saw it. And that you're eager to hear what is said to you from the Word of God. And the pastor is committed not to tickle your ears with smooth talk. We got lots of smooth talkers. Then you'll see the fruits of Pentecost the way that you desire to see it. Of people who are speaking the wonderful works of God. As I've said, the greatest hindrance to what we're doing is often our own what? Attitudes. Attitudes. And you see it in the Jews in closing. They're not happy about this. What are you doing, Peter? You went to the circumcised. Those who were of the circumcised party said that. You went to the uncircumcised. And Peter tells the story. And Peter says, four things. He gave me a command to go. He prepared the people to hear. They begged to hear it. And the Holy Spirit fell. Conclusion, who am I? If God gave them the same Spirit that he gave to us when we first believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who could I hinder? How could I hinder God's work? When they heard this, they became silent. Can you feel the emotion there? They became silent. Wow. Well, so God has granted repentance resulting in life even to the Gentiles. So they glorify God. And that, I think, is the real punch of how the church is to feel this particular message today. Wow, God is doing this to the ends of the earth for all. That's how big the harvest is. That's what Pentecost is all about. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing, a great ingathering of the nations. We've counted down and celebrated this. That's what we're celebrating. This is the divine project we're a part of. The table set. God already set the table. God's already prepared the feast. You see it right now, a pulpit, a Bible. Do you have eager hearts to hear? Do you invite your friends? Do you? Or is it just about you? Do you trust God's power? Do you look outside of yourselves and realize the fields are white for harvest? Look up, says Jesus. Look up. He told me something today, not in a still small voice, in his word. Go preach the word. Go preach my gospel. And all I'm saying to you today is what? Eat. Eat. Come, believe in Jesus. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I believe the Holy Spirit comes in that message. I believe He regenerates and gives life in that message. It's the message He's given to us in the church. May we, in the Escudo URC, be eager to take this message to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful section of Scripture. Consider what Pentecost is all about and the joy that you've given to us in the gospel. You've fed our weary souls today. You've given us a wonderful word. And as we've received grace, as we've received the Holy Spirit, so, Lord, let us desire all to receive this same blessing. We know we'll have to ask you constantly to change our attitudes toward the church, toward what you're doing. For it's often our own bitterness and our own hardness of heart and our own lack of care to receive your word that is often the greatest hindrance to the great commission of Jesus. Forgive us and help us and give us thankful hearts for the salvation that we have, that we would want to see it go to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.